So in Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus says something absolutely stunning about himself. This is Jesus speaking about himself. He calls himself the Son of Man. And he says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. That is a stunning thing for Jesus to say about himself. Jesus Christ, God the Son, who in eternity was in glory with God the Father, existed eternally in glory, came to earth. God the Son came to earth, but not to receive the service of people, but instead to offer his service to people. That's a stunning thing that Jesus would say about himself. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. In our passage this evening, though, I think Peter says something even more astonishing. Because in the passage I'm about to read you from 1 Peter, Peter says Jesus came not to be served, but to submit. Even to submit to the authority of sinful men. Jesus came not to be served, but to submit to sinful men. Shall we read? Let's read. I'm going to read 1 Peter 2, verse 13, to chapter 3, verse 7. A passage all about submission, and in the middle, some wonderful verses about the submission of Jesus Christ. Let's read. So from 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honour everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honour to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So, this passage of scripture is all about submission to authority. I do appreciate there's some controversial parts of that passage, but we're going to explore them and understand them. This passage is all about submission to authority. And there's a clear structure in the passage, if you've got your Bibles open. So in verses 13 to 17, Peter writes, Christians, be subject to every human institution. Then secondly, in verses 18 to 20, Peter writes, servants, be subject to your masters. Then in chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, Peter writes, wives, be subject to your own husbands, and husbands, honor your wives. And so what we can take immediately from this passage is that Christians are to be submissive people. Even in the midst of a broken secular world, where there are flawed politicians, where there are unjust bosses, where there are foolish, unbelieving husbands, Christians should submit to authority. And so let me ask you a question right off the bat, right at the start of this sermon. Are you a submissive person? Do you submit to authority in your life? Do you obey authority in your life? And I think that those are countercultural questions, because in the society in which we live, it's much cooler to rebel than it is to submit. We celebrate raging against the machine rather than obeying the machine. And so this afternoon, based on this passage in 1 Peter, I'm calling us to be radical, counter-cultural people. People who submit to authority in our lives. I don't just want to call you to submission, but I also want to convince you that submission is wonderful, is beautiful, is glorious, is heavenly, is Christ-like. To submit is to be like Christ. And so I will preach on those three points in a moment. But first, I want to look at the most important verses in this passage. So I want to look at verses 21 to 25, where Peter describes the suffering and submission of Christ. And I find these verses and this idea of Christ's submission extremely impactful. I just think it's sensational that Jesus Christ would submit to human authority. So, let me read to you verse 23 from 1 Peter to get started. It's talking of Jesus. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus was a man who turned the other cheek. Jesus was a man who submitted to humans even when they treated him disgustingly. I mean, consider for a moment some of the things that happen in the gospel. Consider Matthew 26, when Judas betrays Jesus. On the one hand, you have Judas, a man who thinks Jesus' life is worth less than 30 pieces of silver. And with Judas, you have the chief priests, the Jewish priests, who were so envious of Jesus that they wanted to have him murdered. They wanted to commit murder because they were envious of Jesus. And then with Judas and the chief priests, you also have the crowd. And the crowd are just baying for blood. They're excited to see someone get arrested, to see someone get slaughtered and killed. That's what you've got on the one hand. Judas, the chief priests, and the crowd. And then on the other hand, you have Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, as he's being arrested, do you not know? I could appeal to my Father, and he would send 12 legions of angels to defend me. That's what Jesus could have done in that moment he was being betrayed by Jesus and arrested. But instead, Jesus calls Judas friend in Matthew 26. And the Son of God, the creator of the universe, is willingly arrested. The perfect, innocent Jesus submits to the Judas, the betrayer, submits to the envious priest, submits to the baying crowd. Or how about Jesus before Pontius Pilate in Matthew 27? On the one hand, you have Pilate. This man, Pontius Pilate, found Jesus to be innocent. He says, I can't see that he's done anything wrong. But he's so scared of the crowds that instead of letting him go free, he has Jesus whipped and he hands Jesus over to be crucified. Yes, he washes his hand, but that's a meaningless act if what you're going to do is hand someone over to be crucified. He was a coward. He was a corrupt coward. unprepared to do what was right, and gave in to the will of the crowd. So on the one hand, you have Pilate, this coward, and on the other hand, you have Jesus, innocent, not guilty, not done anything wrong, and yet, when he's on trial, he remains silent. He doesn't defend himself. He submits himself to Pontius Pilate's rule, even though he knows it to be wrong. In Matthew 27, the King of Glory, Jesus Christ, submits to a corrupt coward in Pontius Pilate. Or how about when Jesus is mocked, when Jesus is spat on, when he's whipped, when the crown of thorns is placed upon his head, when his garments are divided up by the people who are going to crucify Jesus, when he carries his cross, when he's crucified on the cross. At any point in all those events, Jesus could have refused, and through his immense power, could have overcome the people who treated him so terribly. At any point, Jesus could say, no, I'm not submitting anymore. I will overcome you because I am God the Son. And I have my Father, and he can send a legion of 12 legions of angels to defend me. And yet at every point in the story of Passion Week during Easter, Jesus chose to submit to authority every single time, even as he knew he was submitting to the authority of wicked, evil men. Isn't that, I'm a preacher and I'm lost for words at how staggering that is. Why? Why did Jesus submit to those wicked, evil men? Well, the answer's in 1 Peter 2, verses 24 to 25. He submitted to save us. It was Jesus' mission, his purpose, that he would bear our sins in his body on the cross. He submitted in order that he might die so that we could be healed from our wounds. He submitted so that we, Christians, might die to sin and live to righteousness. He submitted so that we might be returned to the sheepfold. It says in that passage, doesn't it, quoting from Isaiah, we all like sheep have gone astray, but Jesus has brought us back into the sheepfold with our shepherd and the overseer of our souls. This is just, it's an astonishing thing to say. I know I keep going on about it, but it's astonishing to say Jesus Christ, God the Son, one who is God, who could have remained in glory forever and in eternity, would come to earth and submit to evil, wicked human authority, even submit to sinful men for us. He did it for us. Let that sink in for a moment. Jesus submitted to human authority for you. Let that well up in worship in your heart. We worship Jesus Christ for his wonderful love in the submission that he showed. Such humility from Jesus Christ. Let that sink into our hearts. Let it raise you to worship. And then also, let it prompt in you a very, very dangerous prayer. The dangerous prayer is this: I will follow Christ's example. If you have a look at verse 21 in that passage in Peter, it says, to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Christ, in his submission, in his suffering, is an example to us as Christians. So as we're stunned by Jesus submitting to human authority, let us also say in our hearts, I will follow Christ's example. And that's what this passage is all about. Let us follow Christ's example by submitting to human institutions. Let us follow Christ's example by submitting to our masters, our bosses in life. And so I'm going to address those three points and talk them through that. In light of Christ's example, let us be subject to every human institution, verses 13 to 17. And those verses are on the screen behind me, and they're kind of quite easy to understand, really. The understanding and application of these verses is obvious. We must submit to this country's government. We must submit to those who have political authority, to every human institution in our lives. So long as they don't command us to disobey God's word, we submit. We are subject to human institutions. We must submit to this country's government. We must obey the law of the land. That's what Peter's calling us to in this passage, to submit to human government, to obey the law of the land. And verse 13 tells us that we do that for the Lord's sake. It's for the Lord's sake, because we worship and serve God, that we should therefore subject ourselves to human institutions. I found this article online as I was prepping for this sermon on the Daily Telegraph website, and it says 20 ways we break the law every single day. And I think Peter says we shouldn't be breaking the law in these ways. So I'm just going to read you some of the things on this list, and I want you to challenge yourself and ask yourself, am I submitting to human institutions, or am I breaking the law? So top of the list is speeding. Driving at 70 miles per hour glorifies God. Because when you're driving at 70 miles an hour rather than 75 or 80 miles per hour, you're doing that, even though everyone else is speeding past you, you're doing that because you're saying, I submit to God, and God tells me to submit to every human authority. I'm going to obey the law. I'm going to subject myself to the human institution of the speed limit. Number two on the list is using a mobile while driving. Number three on the list is dropping litter. Number four is illegally downloading music. Some of the other things on the list, because I won't read them all out. Not having a TV license is a way in which many people break the law. Cycling on the pavement, against the law. Cycling without lights after dark. Parking on double yellow lines. I think as Christians, we should obey the law, even in the small things. Because we don't obey the law because we don't want to get caught. You see that in verse 13. We obey the law for the Lord's sake. So it doesn't actually matter if you get caught. I mean, yeah, I guess it does matter if you get caught, if you commit one of these crimes. But it's not about not getting caught. It's about for the Lord's sake. It's about worshipping God, obeying the law, even in the small things. I don't know whether you find that challenging. I find that a little bit challenging. But Peter doesn't just say obey the law. He also says in verse 17, honour the emperor. Not just be subject to the political government, but also honour the political government. And you know, it's more than likely that when Peter wrote this letter, the emperor was a guy called Nero. And my wife says that I look like Nero, which is not a very nice comparison. Apparently we have the same type of nose. Anyway. Emperor Nero was famous for being probably the worst Roman Empire for persecuting Christians. He was a horrendous emperor for Christians. He, you know when you hear those stories of the lions in the Colosseum and Christians being fed to the lions in the Colosseum? That was Nero who did that. He was a horrendous emperor for Christians. And yet Peter writes to these Christians and says, honour the emperor. I mean, that is a big, big ask for these Christians, isn't it? We're supposed to honour the man who is demanding that we're persecuted. I want to ask you something much, much smaller. I want to ask you whether you would honour our politicians here in the UK. You know what, when I go on social media, when I watch comedy programs, when I have conversations about politics, let's be honest, there's not a lot of honour for politicians in our country. I'm not saying you have to agree with everything politicians do. There's room for disagreement. But when we disagree, can we show honour to our politicians in this country? Because I think that's what this passage in 1 Peter tells us to do. To not just subject ourselves to human institutions, but also to honour those in power. So Christians should be subject to every human institution for the Lord's sake. They should obey the law of the land, and they should honour politicians. And if you're struggling with that, then look to Christ, the perfect example of what it means to submit. Secondly, verse 18, servants be subject to your masters with all respect. Now, I should start by saying this on point two. Just because Peter doesn't condemn slavery in this letter does not mean that the Bible condones slavery. What Peter's really interested here in this book is he's saying slavery exists in the countries I'm writing to, and some Christians are slaves, are servants. And so instead of writing to say we must get rid of slavery completely, Peter's actually more concerned about the conduct of the Christians who are servants. That doesn't mean the Bible condones slavery, but Peter doesn't condemn slavery in his letter. Instead, he writes to the slaves who are Christians and says, this is how you should live in light of the gospel. And if you thought honour the emperor was a big ask, have a look at what Peter says to these servants. In verses 18 and 19, he essentially says, whether your masters are good and gentle or unjust, be subject to them. That is another huge ask that Peter's writing this letter, isn't he? He's saying, slaves, even if your master is horribly unjust and beats you, even though you've been a good servant, I want you to submit to them. His justification for saying that in verses 19 is, to suffer for doing good is a gracious thing in the sight of the Lord. And so he's saying to these servants, if you suffer because you submit to an unjust master, but you still submit because you love God and you want to follow Christ's example, that is a wonderful act of grace in God's sight. Can you imagine? I mean, it's terrible. It's awful that this would happen, but it's also a wonderful testimony to God that a servant would say, I love God so much, and I know my Saviour, Jesus Christ, suffered terribly when he submitted. I'm going to submit to my master, even though I know that the results might be terrible, might be awful. That's how much I love Jesus. That's how much I want to follow him. I reckon that would impact the masters of these slaves. I reckon they would be struck by the witness of these people, these Christians, who were submitting, even in the face of terrible treatment, awful treatment. Now, I think it's appropriate to apply this verse to us in terms of our workplaces. It's not the same thing, but there are similarities. And so what I want to ask you this afternoon is, are you honouring and submissive in your place of work? Do you subject yourself to your boss? Not so you would receive a promotion, but for Christ's sake. You know, it's quite easy, isn't it, in the workplace to kind of be quite critical of bosses when they're out of the room. I don't know whether you've been in a workplace where that happens. The boss walks out and suddenly the whole atmosphere in the room changes and people start talking and can be quite critical of the boss who's not there. I've worked in places like that. And yet that's not what Peter calls us to as Christians. He calls us to follow Christ's example and to submit ourselves to our bosses and to honour our bosses. So that's point two. And then finally in chapter three, the beginning of chapter 3, like Christ, wives, be subject to your own husband. Now, before I look at those verses, I want to give you five important principles before I walk you through the verses in chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Because I think it's important to go through these principles before we look at what is a controversial verse in the society in which we live. So the first principle is this. Men and women are created in the image of God, both, and are equally precious in God's sight. In Genesis, both man and woman created in God's image, and both men and women equally valuable and precious in the sight of God. The second principle is this. I think it's clear in Scripture that God has created husbands and wives to have complementary roles to one another. So of husbands, 1 Timothy 3 describes husbands as managing the household and the family. In 1 Corinthians 11, the husband is described as the head of his wife. And in Ephesians 5, the husband's also described as the head of his wife. And it says that the husband's responsibility is to wash his wife with the water of the word. And when Paul writes that in Ephesians 5, what he means is it's the husband's responsibility to lead his marriage biblically and spiritually. It's his job to make sure his family is washed in the word, in God's word. Whereas when the Bible talks of wives, in Genesis 2, a wife is described as a helper. In Ephesians 5, in Colossians 3, in Titus 2, and here in 1 Peter, wives are explicitly instructed to submit or to be subject to their husbands. And so I think the Bible teaches that husbands and wives complement one another. They have different roles within marriage, different roles within the family. So that's point two. Point three is this. Point two does not undermine point one. Just because someone submits and someone else leads does not mean the one who leads is more precious and more valuable than the one who submits. In fact, in some ways, this whole passage of Scripture and this whole sermon is about telling you how amazing and how valuable and how wonderful submission is. If anything, you might take this passage and say the one who submits is greater than the one who leads, because the one who submits is like Christ and the way he submits when he lives on the earth. So just because I say husbands and wives have different functions within the marriage does not mean that one is more valuable than the other. They still maintain their equal preciousness in God's sight. They just have different roles. Point four is this, and I think it's important to say this. These verses do not mean a wife must suffer and submit if they're being domestically abused. Silently. And I can justify that without leaving the passage in 1 Peter, because Peter says you should be subject to human institutions, you should be subject to the law of the land, and domestic abuse is a crime. And so if a wife is suffering domestic abuse, she should communicate that to someone as quickly as possible. She should probably tell people in the church, and she's welcome to come and talk to me about that. But most importantly, she should go and tell the police about it. Because it's a crime. If a wife is suffering domestic abuse, emotional abuse, physical abuse in their home, they need to get out of there. This verse cannot be used to say that a wife should remain silent and continue to submit. I just think that's important to say. I didn't want to leave it out. I hope and believe and trust that we don't have abuse within our marriages in this church, but I just felt it needed to be said just in case. And finally, point five, and the husbands will love this one. This verse is written directly to wives. It says, wives, be subject to your husband. And so, I almost think husbands should put their fingers in their ears when they read this verse, in a sense. It's not written for you. This isn't a verse for husbands to rub their hands together and go, great, I'm going to use this later when I'm trying to get my wife to do something. I genuinely think there's no conditions, no context in which it's appropriate for a husband to get his wife to do something by quoting this verse. That's not how husbands are supposed to lead. They're supposed to lead in love and care and honour. And so I don't think it's right for a husband to say, it says in 1 Peter 3 verse 1, you should be subject to me, so you must obey me in this command. That's just inappropriate. That's not how God calls husbands to live. So, having made those principles, having made those 5 points, let's actually look at the verses. And in 1 Peter 3 verse 1, wives are instructed in God's word to be subject to their husbands. And so, we all understand what that means. So I don't want to add very much. I want to speak to the wives and encourage you to live this out as best as you possibly can. In fact, I want to encourage you to celebrate opportunities to be like Christ and submit to your husband. I know there's a temptation here. There's a temptation when we hear instructions like this to let our mind drift onto the controversy of the issue. So you might be sat here this afternoon spending your time thinking, why? Why does Peter only tell wives to submit in this passage? Why doesn't he tell husbands to submit to their wives? It's not fair. The Bible's sexist. And that's often when we read these passages, and I have conversations about these passages, that's where we go to first. And I'm quite happy to have those conversations with people if there's an issue you want to explore. But if you're a wife here, I want to encourage you to overlook the controversy just for a moment and to take this verse exactly as it is and apply it to your life and say, this is God's word, and Peter, in God's word, is telling me to be subject to my husband. I'm going to try my best to live that out. Irrespective of the controversy, I'm a complementarian. You might be an egalitarian. So a complementarian believes that husbands and wives, men and women, are equal in God's sight and yet have different roles. An egalitarian believes husbands and wives are equal in God's sight and don't have different roles. They can function either way. So I'm a complementarian. But even if you're an egalitarian and you're fuming at what I'm preaching right now, I would just encourage you just to take the verse and say, I'm going to live that out. Now, what's interesting about these particular verses is that Peter isn't just talking to Christian couples. Actually, specifically, Peter's talking to Christian wives who have unbelieving husbands. Because he's saying, if you have an unbelieving husband, continue to be subject to him because you might win him without a word by your conduct to the gospel. And Peter's argument here is, it's better to adorn yourself with submission than to adorn yourself with jewelry or nice clothes or a nice haircut. It's better to have inner beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit rather than outer beauty, because inner beauty pleases God, and inner beauty might win your unbelieving husband to Jesus Christ. So I don't think Peter's saying you can never wear jewelry, or that you can never get a nice haircut, or you can never buy nice clothes, but he is bringing a challenge to wives here, and he's saying, do you spend more time on your inner beauty or your outer beauty? Do you spend more time preparing yourself to be inwardly submissive and gentle and quiet? Or do you spend more time on your outward beauty? I think that's a big challenge for men as well, actually. Do you spend more time on your outward appearance rather than your inward appearance? One final thought. Chris spends a long time brushing his hair, apparently. That's what I got from that. One final thought for wives from verse 6. Where Peter says, do not fear anything frightening. I think some Christian women think the purpose of submission is to create shy and reserved and mouse-like women who don't do anything in church and just basically hide behind their husbands the entire time. I mean, that's not Peter's point at all, is it? Here he's saying, no, the purpose of submission is to create bold, fearless women who are confident in Christ. In fact, they're so confident in Christ that they can do something really countercultural, really bold, and submit to their husband, even when society tells them that's a load of nonsense. So on the basis of these verses, I want to encourage the women in our church to be bold, to be fearless, to not fear anything frightening, only to respect God, to serve him and know that he is all-powerful, he is mighty, he is glorious. And when you fear God, there's no reason to fear anything else in life. And so women are encouraged here to be bold in every sphere of life, to be bold in marriage by submitting to their husband, which is a countercultural thing to do, to be bold in the workplace, go for having successful careers and excel in that place, be a light in the dark place, to be bold in church and to step up and to contribute significantly in church, to lead various ministries in church. These are women who aren't frightened of anything at all. They're quite happy to step up and be bold in every sphere of their life, to be bold in family life, to raise children who believe the gospel and are Christian. I would say, read 1 Peter 3 and be bold to not be frightened of anything, only to respect God and follow his instructions. Now, finally, husbands. Verse 1 is not for you, husbands, but verse 7 certainly is. And there's only a short paragraph for husbands here, but the implications are actually very, very scary. Andy was talking about God inclining his ear to righteous people as we worshipped. Well, this verse, verse 7, implies that if husbands don't do their duty as a husband and as a man, it might hinder their prayers. The implication being God will stop listening to them. Now, Peter does call women the weaker vessel in this verse. He's referring purely to physical strength. I have heard this preached and preachers have talked about emotional weakness and spiritual weakness. It's not that. It's physical. It's just saying men are typically physically stronger than women. And as a consequence of that, a man needs to honour a woman and needs to respect that. There are times when a man needs to protect and care for women because they're physically weaker than men. But most of all, women just need to be honoured and understood. That's a husband's duty. That's what Peter is calling husbands to do, to honour their wives with words, to honour them in words, compliment them, with actions, to honour your wife with the way you handle yourself in the home, to contribute in the home, even take lead in the home in terms of tidying up and doing chores. And Rachel, when she listens back to this, will be delighted to hear me say that. To honour your wives with your attitude towards your wife. Are you a husband who honours your wife? And to be understanding. Husbands need to ask their wives lots and lots of questions, I find, in life generally, in order to understand your wife, to know what's going on in her life and what she needs and what she needs from you at that particular moment. And also to know when not to ask questions as well. That's something that's important too. But husbands need to show honour to their wife and to understand their wife. Because if they don't, Peter says that might hinder your prayers. God won't listen to your prayers, husbands, if you don't obey this instruction. As I draw to a close, I want us to remember once again the wonderful submission of Jesus Christ. The fact that he submitted to all human institutions as he was put on trial, as he was arrested, as he was crucified on the cross. He submitted in all things out of love for us. That's amazing. A wonderful, wonderful truth. I just love Jesus for his humble submission. He's so powerful and mighty and loving and glorious, and yet he's also one who humbly submits in love for us. And let us use Christ's example to spur us on to be submissive people in every sphere of our life. Christians are designed to be submissive people. Are you? Let's stand, and I'm going to pray for us. And then I'm going to lead us in communion, I think. Heavenly Father, we are stunned at the submission of Jesus Christ, the ultimate act of submission that Jesus took on our behalf. Lord Jesus, thank you for your humility in doing that. Thank you for your love in doing that. Thank you that you were arrested, you were beaten, you were criticized, you were crucified because you loved us. Thank you for your love, Lord Jesus. We're so undeserving of that love. We were the ones who sinned in order that you might die on the cross. It was our sin that took Jesus to the cross. And yet, Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for your wonderful submission, the wonderful salvation that you won for us in love. And so, Lord, I pray, in light of your submission, would you change our hearts, fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we might submit to every human institution, that we might submit in our workplaces, that we might submit in our marriages, that we might submit in every sphere of life where it's necessary for us to submit according to your holy word, Lord God. I pray we wouldn't hate those moments of submission, but rather we would go, now is an opportunity to be like Christ in submitting to the people around me. Lord God, give us a joy in submission. Give us a worship in submission. Make us a submissive people for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I'd like us to come forward and take a piece of